Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. Here now is the most recent message.
Well, I was asked a very interesting and important and kind of cool question this last week. The question was this: can I take your order? Oh, I love those. I love those five precious words. Can I take your order? And you know what's even more astonishing is when you give them your order and they get it right, which is what happened. That's a miracle in and of itself. Would you like fries with that? That's another important question. But it got me to thinking, and I'm kidding a little bit, but those hardworking people who work in the food service industry, they don't have an easy job. It's a difficult job. We pull through in a drive-thru at McDonald's. They take our order, and they have a difficult job. And so one of the things I've been trying to do the last couple of years is I try to go out of my way and let them know I appreciate their hard work. They don't get paid near as much as they should. I personally believe the minimum wage should be raised. And it brings me joy and delight when after our meal I go up to the counter and I say, thank you for providing our lunch or our dinner. And they kind of, with eyes wide open, like, who is this guy, you know, thanking us for our burgers and fries. But I try to go out of my way to show appreciation because, boy, they deal with difficult people day in and day out. And so I just want us to be a gracious people, to not take others for granted, especially when they're serving us in what can be a very difficult industry. The question that we're going to look at today is somewhat along those same lines. Since the beginning of the year, I've been in this series that I've called Questions That Matter, looking at the Bible, not just for what it tells us, but looking at the important questions that the Bible asks of us. With this week beginning the season of Lent, which is the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, as we prepare our hearts, we prepare our soul, our mind, our bodies for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. The question I want us to look at is in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 1. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And not only is this the very first question that Jesus asks in the Gospel of John, these are the very first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. You would think that the first words that Jesus would speak in the Gospel of John were one of his great I am statements, or, you know, a great commandment or a great teaching. But the first words that John records that comes out of the mouth of Jesus in this fourth Gospel is a very significant question that Jesus asked his disciples, and he asks us even today, that we must wrestle with and grapple with, because it is a very significant question that matters. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, and here's the question we need to focus in on today. This is a question that Jesus asks us even today. What do you want? What do you want? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. How cool would it be to spend a day with Jesus like that? It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, is Peter. Father, oh, to be there in that moment, in that scene, to be there, to spend time with Jesus, to listen to Jesus, but to also hear with our own ears this very important question that Jesus asks. And so, Lord, help us to wrestle with this question. I don't have all the answers or even some of the answers. I'm just here as a fellow journeyer with my church family trying to figure all this out. And I pray that you help us as we wrestle with this question, this very important question that Jesus asks, that we might find some ultimate meaning and fulfillment in our lives for the mere time that we are on this planet. And so help us, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding, because on our own, none of this makes sense. Help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Very first words that Jesus asks in the Gospel of John is a question. What do you want? But if you notice, the disciples didn't answer the question, which got me to thinking, why did they not answer the question of Jesus? Number one, I don't think they knew what they wanted. We live in a day and age when we just don't really even know what we want anymore. And the irony shouldn't even pass us by. We live in a day and age when we have more information at our fingertips available at a touch of a button. We live in a first world country, and we have everything available and accessible to us. We live in a day and age where if we want something, we can just go get it. We can run to the store, we can go get it. You have a question, you just pull up your phone, you ask Google, you got the answer, boom, right then and there. We have never lived in a day and age when we have everything we want and need at our fingertips, and yet we still don't really know what we want, right? What do you want? If Jesus were to stand before you, nose to nose, look you in the eye, and say, "What do you want?" how would you answer that question? I don't think we even really know what we want anymore. I think a big part of this shift is because we have, as a society, moved from a modern world to a postmodern world. And let me break it down for you as to what I think all that means. In the past, 100 years ago, modernity promised many things to society. For example, science promised civilization that the answer to all of our questions was in science, right? Emerging medicine promised that great breakthroughs in medicine would heal all of our ills. Governments said if we just formed this way, if we just voted for this person, or if we just elected this person, or if we just passed this legislation, that government would make our society better. Emerging technology promised that it would make our lives easier and solve all of our problems. Even religion itself, religious structures said, if you just believed this, or if you just followed this person, or if you just gave money to this church, that your life would be so much better. And what has happened is that in the last 75 or 100 years or so, we've looked at all these things and we've said, none of this has really happened. I mean, even with all the breakthrough in science, science has yet to answer the significant questions of life. Science has not brought us any closer to answering why we are here. With all the breakthroughs in medicine, and I'm grateful for the breakthroughs in medicine, I went to the doctor this last week. The doctor gave me some medicine, and it's helping, and I'm grateful for that. But even with all the breakthroughs in medicine, we still have ills around us. Just look at this coronavirus that is spreading like crazy in various parts of the country. And so even medicine doesn't have all the answers to what we're looking for. Governments fail us. We think we're going to elect a certain person who promises us this and that, and 4 years later, 8 years later, we're no better off. And this cycle keeps cycling through, and we're in another cycle right now, and we're listening to all these candidates promise us the world. And we get all excited and we put all our eggs behind, you know, candidate A or candidate B or candidate C, and we get them elected into office, and guess what? Nothing changes. Our lives are no better. Technology. Yes, we're grateful for the breakthroughs in technology, but really, has technology made the world a better place? In some ways it has, but in other ways, it can frustrate us too, and it can slow us down. Even in religious structures, where a certain religious leader will rise up and say, I have all the answers and follow me, and then they have this horrible fall from grace, and yet we see another religious person or institution failing us. Just last week, the Boy Scouts of America filed for bankruptcy because of all the lawsuits that they are dealing with regarding their sexual abuse allegations. If we can't trust the Boy Scouts anymore, who can we trust? And so we have moved from a mindset of modernity, which has promised us all the answers to all of our questions, to now post-modernity, where everything is questioned. All these institutions that we thought we could trust, we are now skeptical of, and we are wary of, and we just don't know what we want anymore because we don't know who to trust anymore. That's where we're at. Jesus, I wish I could answer the question, what do I want? But I don't even know what I want. Kind of like the guy I saw today, just this morning on my way to church. I saw a guy, I'm not making this up, he was washing his truck in the rain. I'm not making this up. You know, it's raining and he's out there with his scrubbing stuff and he's washing his truck, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even think this guy knows what he wants. That's a perfect analogy for where we're at as a civilization. We don't know what we want anymore. We don't. The disciples did not answer the question of Jesus because they didn't even know what they wanted. But Jesus still put it out there. The second thing is, we may think we know what we want, but we're quite not sure. Why do we think we know what we want? Because, well, the other person down the street has that, and so we want that because we think that will help us, right? Or my friend just got into a new relationship, and so I want to be in a new relationship because things seem to be going well for them. So part of our struggle is we think we know what we want, but we're not quite sure, but we're going to pursue it anyway because we know better, right? Let me give you an example from the Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's in the Old Testament, Tim. You can get a little excited there. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is an interesting time in the history of God's people, because up until this time, God had raised up, you know, prophets and leaders to lead his people on the path that they needed to go. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of God thought they know what they wanted, and they thought they knew what was best. And so they rose up, and they said to Samuel, Samuel the prophet, we know what we want. Tell God we want a king. We want a king. Why? Because all these other nations have a king. So why can't we have a king? We know what we want. Well, Samuel, being the wise prophet that he was kind of grieved over this because that's really not what God intended for his people. Look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. See, God wanted to be their king, but they wanted an earthly king, just like everybody else. And then God says to Samuel, if I give them a king, this is all the stuff that's going to happen. And you can read through the rest of the chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 8. I mean, the king's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this. And this is how your lives are going to be like. And if you go to verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 8, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. You see, we think we know what we want, and so we press towards that. And our intentions may be good, but it may not be what God wants for us. Either we don't know what we want, or we think we know what we want. Or the third issue is what we had or what we thought we really wanted was really not what we wanted or needed after all. This is what happens when we get older. When you get older, kind of like Solomon, he wrote a whole book about this called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, when he was younger, he wanted stuff, and he got it. Riches, women, wealth, power, all this stuff he amassed. And nothing's changed. That's really what people want today. They want stuff. They want power. They want wealth, because we think we want all that stuff, and we need all that stuff. But really, when we get older and wiser, hopefully we get wiser as we get older, we look back at our lives and we go, you know, the stuff that I wanted and accumulated and needed or thought I needed really doesn't matter after all. That's what we call maybe a midlife crisis. You think you've achieved, but it still leaves you empty. You think you've got it made. Tim wrote a song about that. You think you've got it made? What, $1 million house? And all these things that you accumulate, and then you come to the end and you realize, I really didn't want or need all that stuff at all. We call that deconstruction. You get to that point in your life, and it seems like your life is falling apart. Everything is deconstructing, because what you've built your life on is just a house of cards. And it all comes crumbling down. And we're never really satisfied, are we? Why is it, the first time in the history of our nation, why is it that we have more millionaires and billionaires running for office than ever before? It's because you may get your first million and you may get your first billion, but guess what? You still want more because you're not content. And so you think you need to be the most powerful man in the world. And even then, you're still not satisfied. What we think we wanted or needed really does not matter at all. I don't have any easy answers for you today, but I know this. I know that I need to be on a journey with God, with you, to help figure out what it is that I need and what it is that we need. And maybe that's why this season of Lent that begins this Wednesday is so important to me, and it should be important to us. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And it's those 40 days, not counting the weekends, leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And why is this time so important and so significant? Because we enter into a journey with God and with each other of self-reflection, self-denial. When you think of Lent, sometimes you think, something I need to give up. What am I going to give up in this season of Lent leading up to Easter for the purpose of positioning myself to be able to hear clearly from God as to what it is that I really need in my life? For us who live in a distracted age as never before, one of the things that people are finding helpful is, I need to give up my phone, social media, TV. Just turn it all off. If I need to hear from God, I can't be filling my mind with all the other junk that's around me. So maybe God, as you think about this, and I really want you to think about this between now and Wednesday, maybe God's asking you to give up the stuff that's in your life that's keeping you from really being able to listen to God. So that when Jesus asks you the question, what do you need, you'll be able to hear from Him what it is that you really need. For other people, it's fasting from desserts, fasting a meal, fasting, you know, some type of dietary something, so that we're not focused on food so much, but we're focused on Jesus, who is the bread of life. I do know this, that if you join me in this season of Lent, starting Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, I do know this, that if we can get to the place where we hear Jesus' question to us, what do you want? That if we can at least get to the place where we say, Jesus, I know that I want what you want for me, that we're on the right path. If we can respond back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm not really sure what it is I want, but I know that I want what you want for me, then at least we're on the right path with Him. Because the Apostle Paul, when he came to the end of his life, and he had to wrestle with this question as well, Paul says this in Philippians 3:10. This is what I want. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What do you want? For me, I want to know Christ. And I want you to journey with me as we seek to know Christ better and we seek to want what He wants for our lives. Father, as we prepare our hearts to enter the season of Lent, it would be foolish of us to just blurt out and answer Jesus' question as if we have all the answers, because we don't. And truth be told, we really don't know what we want until we wrestle with this question and we wrestle with You, even as Jacob wrestled with You in the Old Testament. Because the words of St. Augustine so many years ago are true. Our hearts are restless. In other words, we don't even know what we want. Our hearts are restless, and so many people's hearts have not found any rest or peace. But Augustine went on to say, our hearts are restless until I find my rest in You. And so, Lord, if you give us enough wisdom to know that what we want is and need is really more of you, then that puts everything else into perspective. Lord, forgive us for wanting the things that you don't want for us. The money, the prestige, the materialism of this world, the relationship that we thought we wanted, which really just took the place of our relationship with you. The allures of this world, the temptations of the flesh, all the things that we think we want, Lord, we repent of those things and say, they haven't caused my heart any rest. They've only made me restless within. Lord, I need to find that rest in you. Lord, I want what you want for me. So help us to get to that point where we are willing to humble ourselves enough to say, God, I'm sorry I've put my faith and my trust in these other things that have let me down. Now I'm ready to begin a journey with you. Lord, you are asking everyone in this room, what do you want? May our answer be what the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Jesus. Because that's where we will find rest for our souls. What a friend we have in Jesus. And when we find that, we have found eternal life itself. Lord, we're on a journey. But I'm not in this journey alone, and nor do I want to be on this journey alone. I have you, and I have this wonderful group of people. And I'm saying publicly that I need you, and I need every person in this room to help me find you, which is really what I need. But we can all say that as well. We need you and we need each other to lead us to that place of eternal rest where nothing else matters except to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Bless us, Lord, as we begin this journey in this season of Lent towards the cross and ultimately towards the empty tomb.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.